Okay, well, Philippians 3, verse number 7. Philippians, the third chapter, 7th verse. Faithful few. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That word win there would be gain, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. A lot of I's in there, that I may. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time to come together during the middle of the week to, Father, take our minds, our thoughts, our affections, all those things, Father, that we're required to do in regards to the things of this world, and to come before you and to come into your presence and to come with your word open and our hearts and our minds open to receive. Praying that you would speak and that you would, Father, come and meet with us and manifest yourself and give us understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we were talking last week about the things that Paul counted gain in his prior to his conversion, his pre-conversion experience, Saul of Tarsus, road to Damascus, experience, what he was as an individual then compared to what he is and what he counts as gain now, before he counted all those other things gain that we looked at last week. But here he says he counts those things loss, and he's got a whole new set of things that he counts as gain. That's what we want to look at tonight. So, you know, we're kind of looking at, we looked at the loss column, now we're going to look at the gain column. I thought about a statement that Jim Elliot, some of you know who Jim Elliot is, remember who Jim Elliot was, he's still in heaven, alive, his body's dead, but he yet lives, but he and the other men that had gone down to Ecuador, and they died at the end of a spear, but he made this statement. He said, "He is no fool." You may recognize it once I read it. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So Paul said all those other things loss that I might gain. I couldn't keep those things anyway, but he gained what he could not lose. So definitely true words that he spoke there. So it makes you think about verses of Scripture like Matthew 16:26. "For what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Same sort of thing that Jim Elliot was kind of saying there. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" As opposed to, you know, that would be in a negative sense, person who's seeking to gain the whole world. A lot of people are going to lose their own soul for a whole lot less than the whole world. Not many people gain the whole world. But in contrast to that, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, you know, the world's seeking after, that they're seeking as gain, that we count as loss, the things that we have need of as far as those things are concerned, the Lord says, "These things shall be added unto you." So there's kind of an exchange happening here. Paul's giving up something to gain something. He's giving up confidence in the flesh. You know, we talked somewhat about that. Confidence in what he could do, the righteousness that he was seeking to establish by himself. He relinquished all of that he might win Christ, that he might gain Christ, that he might know joy, peace, contentment, that he might have a new heart, and hunger and thirst after God. Those are things that he gained. He says that I may know him. That's the first thing that he says there in verse number 8. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency, the supremacy, the supreme value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So this is not an initial conversion sense necessarily. There's a sense in which we also, as Christians, those of us who have walked with the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years, you know, we yet seek to know Him. And we know things about Him, but we yet desire to know more and to know Him more. I haven't learned all that there is to even know about my wife. There's things yet that I discover. I've been married to her now for a long time, but not quite 30 years, but getting close. And yet there's things that I don't know about her that she doesn't know about me. There's things that I yet do not know about my Lord. Things that I have yet to come into a clearer and a fuller comprehension. We know that we will know even as we are known. We will see Him face to face and we'll know in that way. But there's yet more that we learn here. But it's not just that. I mean, there's also, I desire to spend time with my wife. I mean, I've spent a lot of time with her over the past, nearly 30 years. More than that, because we knew each other for longer than we were married. So I yet desire to spend time with her and to be with her and have fellowship with her and that sort of thing. Well, it's the same way, with our Lord, even, in a greater sense. I mean, there's more than just a physical plane of existence and relationship. There's spiritual that we have as far as relationship with Him. But Paul says that I may know Him more. That I may know Him who is all in all. Everything that I've given up to gain Him, that I may know Him. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. We know something of this, if we're Christians, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. What's the hope of His calling? And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness? I mean, that's kind of language that we see there, in verse number 8, the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He says here that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us to believe. That and that power there, that kind of corresponds and correlates with what we see in verse number 10. I mean, look down there, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So, I mean, you hear what Paul's saying here in Philippians 3, and then you listen to what he's saying there in Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, and we begin to kind of understand there's more to this idea of knowing than just factual knowledge, than just knowing some things about, just knowing some facts about, he was born to Mary and Joseph, and he was of, Bethlehem. He was of the tribe of Judah. He, lived this many years, and he began his earthly ministry, and he was baptized by, John, and he died upon the cross, and those sorts of things. It's more than that. Paul's talking about he's left everything that he might have this relationship with Christ, that he might know Him in these ways that we're reading there in Ephesians chapter 1, and that we read here in Philippians chapter 3. But the hymn, there's one hymn that we sing, and at one point it says, "My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay." And that's in correspondence and relationship to the relationship that we have in Christ. I mean, what we have with God in Christ, everything else just kind of fades into the background. What we do in this life, I mean, everything is looked at through those lenses. What we desire to have, we desire the will, you know, of God to be done, you know, in our lives. And again, like the hymn says, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. He says, whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss or as loss for the sake of Christ. The root of self-confidence, the confidence that he had in himself, you know, no more. My confidence is in Christ. My hope of eternal life is not in, you know, myself and what I can do. It's in Christ, and my hope is in him. When he saw his utter lostness in that sense and his need of Christ, he left all confidence in himself behind and put all of his confidence in the Lord that he might gain him and have him. You know, we could say that he sold all that he might have and purchase that pearl of great price. But in saying that, you know, Brother Johnny, if he was here, he might have a few words, you know, for us saying, well, you got the right, you know, message, but it's the wrong text, you know, because he sees that, you know, as the Lord purchasing, you know, the church. But we saw what he lost. And so today we want to talk about what did he gain? Well, the first thing, like we've already said, is that he mentions in verse number 8, knowledge. What's the first thing he gained? Knowledge. He gained the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, have we gained such a knowledge as this? Not just of who he is, but have we gained more than just a knowledge? Have we regained what it really goes into is a relationship? You know, do we know him in the sense like John 10:14 says? Listen to what the Lord says here. I am the good shepherd. Anybody finish it? I am the good shepherd and what? And know my sheep. And what else does it say? It's important. And know my sheep and am known of mine. That's more than just, you know, me knowing who Andrew Lee is. You know, that he's a guy that lives, you know, in Cheetah. He's a guy that works for Lee Brothers Construction. I am the good shepherd, the Lord says, and know my sheep. He knows those who belong to him. He knows those who are his. And he says, not only that, but I'm known of mine. And another way we could say it, my sheep know my voice, and they what? Follow at my call. So I know my sheep, and they follow me, you know, because they know me. They don't just know who I am. They know my voice. They know who I am. They know when I call, they are to follow. So do we know him, you know, in that sort of way? Paul says in the sense of this surpassing value of Christ that we know him as greater. Do you know Christ is greater than anything else? Is your relationship with him more important than anything else? I mean, we go back to our Bible study in Matthew and reading through Matthew and discussing Matthew, and the Lord saying, I've not come to send peace but a sword. And the foes of a person's foes would be those of his own household. You know, and there's all kind of relationships that he talks about there. And is this person against that person? Why? Why would they be at variance or at odds with one another? Well, it's because of Christ. You know, what's the more important relationship here? Well, it's Christ. So we look at things like John 17:3, and this is life eternal. You know, this is life unto me. You know, I know one time, Andrew, you made those shirts, you know, for a friend of yours that said, it was had a basketball hoop, and did it have a basketball too, or just a hoop? It was just a hoop. Yeah. So there's a basketball hoop and a ball, and it said ball, you know, or basketball, in other words, is life. Well, no, for the Christian, you know, Christ is life. Christ is his life. Christ is his everything. Christ is his all in all. And this is life eternal, John 17:3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, when you look at it in that sense, it's incredible to even think about that we could know God. We couldn't know God unless God revealed himself to us. How has God revealed himself to us? Well, that's in the face of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ himself who we know God, or by which we know God. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I mean, natural ability. We're talking about going beyond that now. It's not just knowing who Lydia is, knowing some things about her. You know, she's got brown eyes and light brown hair. And she's 9 years old. And she wears glasses. you know, and she likes this or she likes that. Your favorite color, you know, is kind of a bluish, you know, color. I guess kind of a turquoise sort of color, somewhere around there. Bluish green, that's turquoise, by the way. So, yeah, and I know there was a time, I guess, I know Martha used to buy all kind of turquoise stuff, your sister Martha. But anyway, just knowing things about her, you know, he's saying that I may know the love of Christ. It's good. It's beyond knowledge. You know, it's beyond just being able to see and know some things, you know, about. I could be blind and even know some things about Lydia. You know, if I was a blind person and she'd let me touch her face and feel her face, I could kind of feel some things, you know, about her and her facial features and stuff. You know, I know some things about her that way, even naturally speaking. But here we're talking about something that passes knowledge. And he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So now we're talking about a relationship. This is going beyond just knowing who somebody is. We're talking about a relationship. And beyond just a relationship, we're talking about, you know, the fact that Christ dwells, you know, within us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that God dwells in us by His Spirit. So, you know, knowing God is something beyond the natural. It's supernatural. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Not only is He in us, but we're in Him. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So to know Christ is to know, according to these verses, is to know eternal life. You know, that's, again, beyond intellectual knowledge. You know, Paul knew some things about this Christ, right? I mean, even when he saw at Tarsus. You know, here he was on the road to Damascus. He had been given letters, you know, by the authorities to go and imprison Christians and to kill them even. So he knew who the Lord was. He was persecuting what he called what? What they call Christians other than Christians. He was persecuting the way. That's what they called. You know, because the Lord said, I am the way. You know, so they were persecuting the way. So more than a notion that he lived and died and rose again. It has to do with faith. And Paul does mention that in those verses that we read there. The verse number 9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Through the faith of Christ. So we're dealing with something more than just intellectual knowledge. We're dealing with a relationship. We're dealing with faith even. 1 John 4:10 said, it says this, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's a work of the Spirit of God, a work of God in the heart, a revelation. This kind of knowing that Paul's talking about here, if we look at it in the sense of 2 Corinthians 4:6, I mean, he's talking about God who commanded a light to shine out of darkness. You know, those who sat in darkness, the scripture talks about, saw a great light, had shined in our hearts. So there's an illumination, you know, that happens. And it's something that's beyond the natural. It's supernatural and spiritual, you know, by the work of the Spirit of God giving us and revealing unto us Christ. And this is something that happened, you know, to Paul. I mean, there he was. I mean, we have, you know, something like this in a physical sense showing us the spiritual reality, you know, this great light, you know, above the brightness of the noonday sun, you know, shone round about them. And Paul was even somewhat blinded, you know, by it. But the Lord revealed himself. And it's the same way for us. I mean, the Lord reveals himself, you know, unto us. I mean, Paul or Saul of Tarsus at the time saying, who art thou, Lord? And then for Ananias to know that something had taken place, you know, the Lord tells him to go, the street called straight and all, and goes to see, you know, he goes and lay his hands, he's supposed to go lay his hands on Paul, and in order to help Ananias understand that this work had been done within Saul of Tarsus, you know, he tells him, behold, he prayeth. He had prayed before, you know, but he knew who the Lord was. He was persecuting those who followed him, but he didn't know him in the sense that he's talking about here, you know, in Philippians chapter 3, this revelation that we're talking about here. But he had prayed before, but now When the Lord says, behold, he prayeth. It's the difference between that Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was standing there praying thus with himself, you know, and the publican smiting himself on the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So it's, again, supernatural. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You know, this is a supernatural knowledge again. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I mean, for you to commit yourself to Christ and Christ know that Christ has committed himself unto you. I mean, this takes something more than just knowing something about somebody, knowing what their name is and some facts about them. It's an inward knowledge. It's a supernatural, a spiritual revelation. So salvation, again, more than knowing facts about the Lord, it's a relationship, it's a union with Christ. You know, Paul talks about he lives. He says, nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You know, this is the knowledge he's talking about here. Think about the Lord and this thing about, still talking about knowing, that's what we're talking about, right? And the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, does that mean the Lord didn't know who they were? No, he knew who they were. But he didn't know them in this saving sense that Paul's talking about here. So more than a figure who lived in the past or who now dwells in the heavens, our relationship with him is personal, and we are you know, intimately acquainted with him as one who is with us. You think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 23. We often hear this psalm repeated and quoted, you know, at funerals. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. More than just knowing who he is. I mean, there's a relationship here. The Lord's with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sounds more than just an acquaintance. Yeah, there's a relationship, you know, that's there. We're in Christ. I'm crucified, you know, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, what? Can you finish it? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? More than head knowledge. More than just knowing that he died and rose again from the dead. You know, Paul's saying, it's not I, but Christ. Christ lives in me. There's the union that's taken place there is such that he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yeah, there's, again, can you get from that a greater sense of what Paul's saying, that I may know him? In other words, I may know more of him living, you know, in me, more of Christ. And you know, we sing about that, even from the sense of more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Were you playing that earlier? You were playing that earlier? before we got started, but John 17:21, that listen to what the Lord says here, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So this, again, this is this oneness, you know, that here Christ is talking about that the Father being in him, and that they being one, and then beyond that, that they are one with us and in us. The Bible talks about us being given the mind of Christ. I mean, our mind, our thoughts, you know, we're given the mind of Christ. Even the righteousness of Christ. You know, Paul talks about laying aside his righteousness that he might take upon himself the righteousness, you know, of Christ. And be found in him, he says in verse number 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, you know, he was going about to establish his own righteousness. He lays that aside that he might have this righteousness which is of Christ. Romans 3:20. We haven't got that far in our study in Romans yet. You know, we're still in chapter 2. But Paul says there, what we're talking about here, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, when you think about that, you get down there into verse number 10 and then talking about the power of his resurrection. There's no power in the law to keep you from sin. The law there points out sin, but it can't keep you from sin. It doesn't give you power to have victory over sin, but this power of Christ, there is power over sin. So we think about verses like he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is the righteousness that Paul now he's attained, that he's gained by this relationship with Christ over that which he laid aside and said, you know, as far as the righteousness which he had went about to establish by seeking outwardly in an outward morality to keep the law, you know, seeking to attain, this righteousness that way. But there's, like we said, there's no power in the law to overcome sin. There's no power to overcome sin in my flesh. But in Christ, there's power to overcome sin. And so Paul talks about this power, and he talks about it in this way. What's he saying in verse number 10? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. There's power. This is what I need. You know, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I need that power and to be raised in newness of life from the life that I was living before. John 5:25 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, that's not just talking about a future resurrection when we die bodily. That's talking about here and now. That's talking about there was a time when you were dead in trespasses and sins and you heard the voice of the Son of God calling unto you, and he says unto you, live, live. So Paul goes on in Romans 6:4, talking about, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here's this power he's talking about, this resurrection power. It's an operation in our lives, you know, where we've been raised from the dead, as it were. We were dead in trespasses and sins, raised to newness of life. It's the power to conquer temptation, power to overcome. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with might, or all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? Worketh in us. This resurrection power working in us as we have this relationship with Christ that Paul's talking about in terms of that I may know him. So it's that, and it's what he says there in verse number 10 also, it's fellowship. And this is what Paul, again, what are we saying? We're saying Paul laid aside some things, kind of them lost, that he might gain some other things. Well, he talks about another thing here in verse number 10 about fellowship. We died to sin, we're raised in Christ, newness of life. We live in him, we die in him. Paul's saying, for me to live is Christ, die is gain. We have a fellowship in our pain, in our trials, in our suffering. We find comfort in him. We have a fellowship with the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. You think about passages like 2 Timothy 4:16, when Paul says, at first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But in verse number 17, listen to what he says. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. You know, if all forsake us, the Lord's still standing with us. And strengthen me. There's fellowship and suffering. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And that's what he goes on to say in verse number 11, isn't he? He talks about that he might attain the resurrection of the dead. I mean, it sounds just like that in verse number 18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So this is the gain that Paul is talking about here. You know, it starts from knowing him all the way down here to fellowship and attaining, you know, to the resurrection, you know, of the dead. Dropping off this robe of flesh, in other words, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. To seize the everlasting prize we sing about, to eternally be, you know, with the Lord. Same kind of stuff. That's lastly, I'll just read this and we'll we'll close, but 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, "For the Lord shall himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So this is what Paul's talking about, that he's gained. That this is the gain that he was after. This is the gain that he sought. This is what he counted everything else lost for, is that he might gain, you know, this. So, any other thoughts upon these verses here that we looked at in Philippians 3? You know, do we know the Lord in this way that Paul's talking about here? You know, have we gained these things that Paul's talking about here? Do we have this relationship, you know, with him? Is it Christ that lives in me? You know, am I doing that thing that we've been talking about as far as what repentance is and turning, you know, from sin to God, you know, in my life? Is that the bent of my life, is to be holy, to be righteous, to please God in all that I do? You know, if that's true of us, then we have this kind of relationship that Paul's describing here. If it's not true of us, then, you know, we have to wonder. We have to ask ourselves, you know, we have to say we need to make our calling and election sure. You know, we thought, you know, maybe we knew the Lord, but if those things aren't, you know, realities, you know, in us, then we need to question, you know, whether or not that we're his. I mean, there's a pressing in verse number 14. We haven't gotten that far, but, you know, Paul goes on to talk about, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I mean, his life is continually pressing towards heavenly things. You know, not earthly things, but heavenly things, pressing towards those things. Those are where life is unto him. Christ is life unto him. You know, the word of God is life unto him. Fellowship with the saints, life unto him. The communion of the believer with Christ, you know, by the Spirit, life unto him. Prayer, life. It's a lifeline, you know, as it were, unto him. You know, is this true of us? Anybody have any other thoughts? No? Okay. Well, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer.